My name is Craig Etheridge. I'm so glad to join you today. I'm a pastor in Colleyville, Texas, which is right by the DFW airport. So if I slip a y'all in there every once in a while, you'll understand, okay? I'm so glad to be here. We're praying for Brother Jimmy for his quick recovery and praying for you as well in this time. And I had a great time with many of your leaders on Thursday. So we just already feel at home today. You know, as COVID-19 is swept across the country, there have been some new words that have appeared. We probably didn't use them much before, but now they're pretty common word like social distancing and things like that. But one word we hear a lot of, and that is the word essential, right? There's been a lot of talk about what is or is not essential. We talk about essential businesses. We talk about workers that are essential. And so there's a lot of discussion, even whether churches are essential or not. There's been a lot of discussion about that. And it's caused me to think about what essential actually means. You know, essential means something that's vital, something that's important, something that's necessary, something that's critical, something that you have to have to move forward. It also made me think, okay, so what are the essential things that you need for your spiritual health? What are the things that are absolutely essential for you to grow as a follower of Jesus? Then there's another question. What is essential for a church? What is essential for a church? What's vital? What's critical that if a church doesn't have this, then it cannot grow. It cannot move forward. What is absolutely essential? And so what I want to do, we could probably come up with a long list of things that we think are really, really important for a church to grow. But what I want to do this morning in this short amount of time is just really to put my finger on one thing that I think is absolutely essential for any church to grow and be healthy. All right. So why don't you get your Bible out? If you brought a Bible with you, open up to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 is where we're going to be hanging out this morning in God's Word. Now, while you're turning there, what we're going to read are some of the last words of Jesus. Some of his very last words, especially the last time he addresses a crowd, is in Matthew chapter 28. Of course, after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to his disciples over a 40-day period of time, and he appeared 10 different occasions. Now, every single one of those times were a surprise, right? They weren't expecting him. He just appeared. Well, I guess all but one. There was one time when Jesus made an appointment. There was one time when he said, I'm going to show up at this place and I want you to meet me there. That time when Jesus made an appointment is found in Matthew 28 verse 10. If you look at verse 10, it says, go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee and they will see me there. This was Jesus talking to the women at the tomb. He said, go tell my brothers to meet me in Galilee because I've got an appointment with them there in Galilee. This is the only time that Jesus made an appointment to meet with them after the resurrection. So what we're about to read here is what Jesus said to his disciples in that appointment. So let's look at it. Matthew 28, beginning of verse 16. And I'm reading from the CSB version. This is the word of God. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. And Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, since this is the time that Jesus set an appointment to gather his disciples and to talk to them about something that's really important, I believe that this is also the time when Jesus not only addressed the 11, but he addressed a large group. 1 Corinthians 15 says that there was one time when Jesus addressed over 500 at one time. I believe this was that moment because they knew that he was going to meet them there. And by the way, if you were alive during that time and you knew that Jesus was going to meet you at a certain time, at a certain place, you'd probably show up too, right? And so I believe that this was a time when all those people gathered to encounter the risen Christ. and hear what he was going to tell them. And it's really important that you understand that it was more than just the 11 there, because if it was only the 11 that heard these words from Jesus, then it'd be really easy for us to go, well, what Jesus told them was really just for the 11, right? It was just for the inner circle. It was just for the leaders. It wasn't for us. But the fact that there were hundreds there, the fact that it was a gathering of all believers, well, then what Jesus said there isn't just for the leaders, it's for all of us, right? It's for all of us. See, what Jesus said in these words here is not just for pastors. It's not just for missionaries. It's not just for people who went to seminary. It's not even just for people that are like really serious about their walk with God. You know, those Green Beret Christians. It's not for that kind of person. It's for everybody. It's for you. It's for me. It's for all of the church. It's for all those who know and love Jesus. And what Jesus said on that mountain is this. The essential thing that you must have, that you must grab a hold of, the essential thing is that you know and you live out your purpose. That you know and you live out your purpose. You know, knowing your purpose is something all of us desire, right? All of us want to know our purpose. I've never met anybody that said, I just want to live a purposeless life, right? I just want to waste my life. I've never met a person that said that. All of us instinctively want to do that. We have a purpose and that we're fulfilling that purpose. And the same thing is true in a church. Every church has a singular purpose and we have to know it. And we like to say when you lose your why, that is when you lose your purpose, you lose your way. And there's so many churches that are losing their way. And so Jesus reminds them here of their purpose. So what is our purpose? What is our purpose? What's our purpose as a church? If you can say there's one thing, here's our purpose, what is it? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 19, look at it right there in verse 19. He says, make disciples of all nations. Now that is the one verb in this passage. It is a command. It is an imperative. It's often called the primary command or the divine imperative. Jesus is not giving a suggestion. Well, you might think about maybe making disciples. No, no, he's like, I'm commanding you. Remember, he just said, all authority has been given to me. So as your commander in chief, I am commissioning you. Your one single purpose is to make disciples. That's it. It is to make disciples who make disciples and therefore reach the nations. That's the command. He didn't say to think about the nations. He didn't say give money to the nations. He didn't say put a poster up in the hallway about the nations. He said make disciples of all nations. That starts right where we are and extends out to as far as we can go. To make disciples of all nations. And Jesus had a reason for why he told him to go to this mountain. This is very strategic. You know, Jesus was the master teacher. Would you agree with that? He was a master teacher. Jesus had a way of crafting images and getting your attention and letting you know exactly what he means. So that's why he told them to meet them on a mountain. Jesus could have told them this in Jerusalem. He could have told them this along the Jordan River Valley, but he didn't. He told them to go to a mountain, a specific mountain. And let me tell you why. If I could get you all on a bus right now, we'd go to the airport, which I'm going to have to do, by the way, in just a minute. I got to like get out of here or I'll miss my flight. So I'm going to have to jet out in just a minute. But if I could get us all on a bus and we could go to Jerusalem, all right? And when I've taken many trips, lots of people there. And so we would travel up to Galilee. I would take you to one specific mountain. It's called Mount Arbel. Mount Arbel is on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. It's the tallest mountain right around the Sea of Galilee. It has a very pronounced profile. It has a stark jetting peak and then a steep drop-off. You can't miss it. Most people believe that it was Mount Arbel where Jesus gave this command. Now, they believe it's Mount Arbel because there is alongside Mount Arbel what they call the Trail of Doves. The Trail of Doves was the traveling road between Nazareth and Capernaum. And we know that Jesus traveled that road many, many, many times. It's also the highest mountain right there by the Sea of Galilee, which provided an incredible view. In fact, still today, if you were to stand on Mount Arbel and you look to the north, you would see Mount Hermon, which is the largest peak in Israel. There's actually a ski slope up there, believe it or not, on the top of Mount Hermon. It's the headwaters of the Jordan River. And beyond that would be Syria. You'd be looking right into Syria. If you looked due east of Mount Arbel, then you would see the flat tabletop structure of the Golan Heights. And beyond that, the nation of Jordan. If you look south, you would see the rolling hills of Samaria that eventually take you all the way up to Jerusalem. And then if you looked west, if it was a clear day, you could make out two chimney stacks that are part of an electrical plant that's right next to the ocean where Caesarea Maritima is, where the Apostle Paul was imprisoned and from where he left to go take the gospel to Rome. So really, on a nice clear day, you can see the nations. So here's what Jesus is saying. Hey guys, the reason why I called you to this meeting is don't want you to ever forget your purpose. You cannot forget your purpose. And here it is. Your purpose is to go make disciples of all nations. Every nation. You are to go. The gospel is in your hand. This is my plan for you to go and make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples to the ends of the earth. That's Jesus' plan then. And folks, that's Jesus' plan today. He has not changed his plan. He's not changed the purpose of the church. But sadly, there are a lot of churches that have forgotten that. I don't have to tell you that there are many churches across our country that are plateaued, declining, slowly dying. This is a sad reality. You know, we got the same gospel. We have the same Jesus we're following. We are filled with the same Holy Spirit. We have the same purpose, and yet somehow we've kind of lost our way. And when a church loses its why, the why it exists, when a church loses sight of its laser focus on its purpose to make disciples above all else, and then a church begins to lose its way. Think about this when I saw the Church of Holy Communion not too long ago. Church of Holy Communion is located in New York City. And it was founded back in the mid-1800s. It gathered a group of people that were hot-hearted about the gospel, hot-hearted about Jesus, and they decided to form a church. And they built this beautiful structure. And there in its community, it would ring the bells on Sunday morning and people would gather in from the neighborhood to come and hear the gospel preached. It was a growing, vibrant, dynamic church. But over the course of time, things began to change. In the early 1900s, the congregation began to lose its focus on making disciples, started focusing on other things, and the congregation began to slowly, slowly wither. By the mid-1900s, 1950 or so, the church actually got so small that it merged with another congregation, leaving the building completely empty. And it remained empty for many, many years. It kind of changed hands through different investors and so on. By the 1970s, the neighborhood had become so filled with crime and drugs and all kinds of bad stuff going on there that that building became was bought actually by an investor that turned it into a nightclub. It was called the Limelight Nightclub. And that nightclub became notorious in New York City as one of the darkest, most dangerous nightclubs in Manhattan. It was very dark days. You get up to the 1990s, and there was a crackdown on crime. They were trying to clean up crime in the streets and in the neighborhoods. And so the nightclub was shut down, and it stayed empty again for several years until another investor bought it up in the early 2000s and turned it into a shopping center and gym. So you could actually work out in the place where the sanctuary was. That's what it looked like when I saw it just a few years ago. I actually was in New York City. We're planting a church. Our church is planting a church in New York City. And we walked down there. I just saw the beautiful building, saw it used to be a church, and we actually ate in a pizzeria that's a part of that building now. And I wondered, what happened? Right? At one point, this was a church that was on fire with the gospel. And what happened? It lost its way. It lost its why. And it lost its way. You know, there are signs when that happens. There are signs in every church when this begins to happen. First, instead of being focused, laser focused on making disciples, they become distracted. Now they're focused on the facility. Now they're focused on, you know, other things other than making disciples. They're focused on other initiatives other than making disciples. So it's just slight. It's not dramatic, but it's a distraction. They're no longer talking about it. They're no longer preaching about it. They're no longer weeping about it. They're no longer praying about it. They're just doing motions. They become distracted. Then eventually that distraction leads to division because I want this. Well, I want that. Well, I think we should be about this. Well, I think we should be about that. So the congregation begins to become divided in among themselves, and eventually they just dwindle and lose their way. And that's why Jesus gathered his disciples on that mountain that day, and he said, guys, let me tell you something. You've got to remember your purpose. Never forget your purpose. Why are you here? You are here for one reason, and that is to make disciples who will make disciples to the ends of the earth. Now you say, well, Craig, that sounds great. You know, that's a great preaching point, but I'm not really sure how we would do that. Well, here's a great thing. He actually tells us how to do it in this passage. Not only what to do, but how to do it. And he gives us four disciple-making priorities. Now, I'm going to go through these pretty fast, but I know you're quick note takers, right? So paper out, pen out. I want you to jot these things down. If you got to pull out your device, go ahead and pull out your device. Jot these things down. Your homework assignment over lunch is to talk about these four things, all right? Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, so here we go. Four disciple-making priorities. Number one, share the gospel. Share the gospel. Circle the word go there. He said go and make disciples. What that means is that the church is to take the initiative in sharing the gospel to its community. The church is to take the initiative in Acts 1:8, which are the very last words of Jesus he said on the earth, Acts 1:8. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? So it starts at home, and it goes out from there. So it's up to you to take the initiative to make sure the gospel is being shared in your community. I tell you what, I tell our church all the time, man, we've got to be active in sharing the gospel right where we are. So a disciple-making church first is an evangelistic church. And the priority you're leaning into is, are we sharing the gospel with anybody? Are we seeing someone come to Christ? Are we engaged in our community? That's the first priority. Second priority is to live in community. Now circle the word baptize there. Baptism really is about identity with Jesus. When I'm baptized, I'm identifying with Christ, but I'm also being included into the body. And so what he said is you go and share the gospel. And when you go share the gospel, somebody's going to come to Christ. And then you throw your arms around them and you bring them into the family, right? And that's exactly what we see in the early church. I mean, when they're preaching the gospel, but what happens immediately when the church begins? What's the first thing we see happen after they're baptized, right? 3,000 are baptized. And then what happens? They're all of a sudden included into these groups, right? They're meeting in the temple courts. They're meeting house to house. They're doing community. They're loving each other. They're caring for each other. They're ministering to one another, right? I mean, this is a dynamic place. They are really doing life together and caring for one another. So a disciple-making church not only has a priority of evangelism, but it also has a priority of including new believers in and constantly getting them in groups where they can do life together. A disciple-making church is filled with groups that are pray together and cry together and love on each other and sacrifice for one another, and they can't imagine life without each other. The third priority, share the gospel, live in community. Third one is invest in people. Circle the word teach them to observe, the phrase, teach them to observe. The word observe there, your Bible may say obey, okay? I'm not sure what your version says. You can look at it. Teach them to obey, teach them to observe. The word there is tereo, which means to keep. But it has the idea of obedience. When Jesus said in John 14:50, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. The same word, tereo. So it's the idea of obeying my commands, keeping my commands. And so the idea here is you're not just teaching them information, you're teaching them to actually do it, right? Teaching them to obey. Teaching them to live differently. Jesus understood that not only do believers need to be included in a family, but we need somebody to show us how to live differently. We need somebody that will come alongside us and show us how to read our Bible, how to share our faith, how to hear from God, how to deal with temptation, how to deal with struggles, how to parent, you know, how to leverage my business in a way that honors God, how to give sacrifice. We need somebody to show us how to do that. And so we need somebody to come alongside and invest in us. I tell you what, I'm so thankful. When I was pastoring a church, my very first pastorate, there were three men in our church that were disciple makers. I mean, they were men that invested in men. And I saw them do that. And I said, hey, could you kind of show me what you're doing there? And I mean, I'm supposed to be the pastor, right? I'm supposed to have it all together. I got a seminary degree, right? But these guys knew how to invest in men. And they poured their life into me. And they taught me how to invest in men and how to teach men how to walk with God, how to reach their world, how to invest in a few. And that's what a disciple-making church does. They're investing in others to show them how to walk with God. Has somebody ever done that with you? Has anybody ever discipled you? Anybody come alongside you and showed you how to actually walk with God? That's what a disciple-making church does. So they share the gospel, right? They live in community. They're investing in people. And then the last of these four disciple-making priorities is that they multiply the movement. Now, this last one is not really clearly expressed. It's more implied. But basically what it says is this: teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Well, what did he just command them? He just commanded them to make disciples. So what he means here is that Jesus expected every follower of his to be making disciples and make disciples and make disciples. He was expecting every follower to be sharing their faith, living in community, investing in someone else, so they could share their faith, live in community, and invest in someone else, so they could share their faith and live in community and invest in someone else. That was Jesus' plan. That's still his plan, isn't it? That's still our purpose. That's still why we're here. I mean, just imagine what would happen if 100 people in this church said, you know what, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to really be serious about not just church attendance. I'm going to be serious about making disciples. I want my life to really count. I want to do what Jesus asked me to do, commanded me to do. I'm going to really be serious. 100 people said, you know what, I'm going to take 2 people. I'm going to share the gospel with them. I'm going to try to lead them to Christ. I'm going to try to invest in them and show them how to walk with God so that they can do that with somebody else. If 100 people did that in this church, you'd have 300 total by the end of a year that are walking with God and living on mission, right? And what if they each took 2 for the next year, just 2 people for a whole year? Then at the end of that year, you'd have 600 people. Do you see the movement? Now, get this. What if your church became an intentional disciple-making church and you decided, hey, we need another church that's an intentional disciple-making church, and you decided to plant churches? And what if those churches planted churches? Now you see what's happened is a movement is happening, and that is exactly what Jesus had in mind on that mountain. He envisioned a church that is laser focused on making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth, that could not be stopped. That's exactly what happened in the book of Acts. How else do you explain the fact that in 28 years it said the whole earth was filled with the gospel? How else do you explain the fact that within just a couple of years they said the whole city of Jerusalem was filled with their teaching? How else could you explain that in 18 years they said they had turned the world upside down? How do you explain that? Well, they were being obedient. Listen, Jesus' dream for every one of us is to make disciples and make disciples to the ends of the earth. That's why you're here. That's why the church I pastor is here. This is the one thing Jesus will ask us when we stand before him. He's not going to ask us how many we had on Sundays. I'm going to ask us, did you do okay during the COVID crisis? You know, he's not going to ask us any of that. He's going to say, how many disciples did you make? Where are your disciples? That's his command. It's a cause worth living for. It's a cause we're dying for. It's what makes our lives and our church life significant. It's what makes it matter. But by the way, that's not the only thing he said. There's one more thing, and I don't want you to miss this. One more thing that he said. Not only in the purpose to make disciples, not only how to do it, these four disciple-making priorities, but then he gives us a beautiful thing. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. He says, and remember, I am with you always to the very end of the age. You say, Craig, I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. Here's the good news. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be on staff. God can use you just the way you are. God will do it through you if you're willing. If you're willing. I love what he says here. He says, listen, if you are with me, then I'm with you. If you will fulfill your purpose, then I will fulfill my promise. And I will be with you. And I will do amazing things through you. I pastored a church in Oklahoma City, and the church was a strong church. I mean, it had a big, tall steeple. You could see it for miles and miles around the city. Strong church, but over the course of time, the neighborhood began to change. A lot of churches in our neighborhood began to close their doors, began to dwindle. I was a young pastor, never pastored before, and so I was trying to lead that church, and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to lead the church to grow, and I tried lots of things, and nothing that I tried seemed to work. I remember eventually we hired a consultant. We said, maybe this consultant can tell me what's wrong, you know, how we can fix it. And basically he said, you know, you need to relocate. There's nothing you can do here. You're swimming upstream. I remember getting on my knees and then down on my face in my office and crying out to God. I said, God, surely this is not what you want. Surely this is not what you want for this church. You didn't cause this church to be here to just wither. And so I began to just cry out to God regularly. I got some men of prayer that would get up, meet me early in the morning. Our staff would get up early in the morning, and we just prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And over a period of about a couple of months, we just really pressed in to seek God. God, what do you want? God, what do we need to do? And as a part of that, one of the things that God really showed me is this, Craig, you have forgotten your purpose. You've been so busy trying this ministry and that ministry and this thing and that thing, but you are not focused on making disciples who make disciples to the end of the earth. You hadn't cut that out of the Bible, but you might as well have, because you're ignoring it. And so we began to course correct. We started to disciple our own people and began to get out in our community and started ministering the community and sharing the gospel. And guess what? We start seeing people get saved. How about that? You know, they were baptizing people, and people are cheering when the baptisms would happen. And then those new believers we were including in the body, we started new groups, and these groups started to grow. And then we started investing and discipling young men and women and people that would come to the church. And there was kind of a buzz about what God was doing in that place. And we started reaching all kinds of people. I mean, in the hallway of the church, it was like the United Nations. We had multiple languages being spoken, all different cultures and types of people were there. But God was on the move. We started planting churches through that church. We had a little bitty little chapel that said about 100 people. And one church planter called it the womb of the church, because we'd always birth new churches out of that little chapel. And so we had multiple churches being born. And the church began to multiply. We started going overseas and started making disciples there. And God began to do this great work. When the consultant said, you better pack up, God had another plan in mind. And you know, when I look back on that, I go, how do you explain that? Was it the great preaching? I can tell you it wasn't, all right? It wasn't that. What was it? What was the change? Jesus made a promise. If you'll do this, I'll be with you. If you do this, I'll show up. If you do this, I will breathe life into my church. I'm just waiting on you. If you're with me, I'm with you. If you fulfill your purpose, I will fulfill my promise. So the question is this. Are you willing to fulfill your purpose? Are you willing to get a laser focus on what does it mean to make disciples and make disciples to the ends of the earth? There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. You know, our church, this church has got such an amazing history. One of the things that stood out to me, not just when your church started and all the history behind it, it's so rich in history, but one of the things that just has always captured my attention is the fact that during the Civil War, this church was a hospital where wounded soldiers would come in and they would literally bind up their wounds. Isn't that an amazing thing? Wow, that's incredible. You know what? Our church is still a hospital. We're still a hospital. We're a hospital for hurting people that are lost and hopeless, that need Christ, that need a family, that need somebody to invest in them, and somebody to show them their purpose. And when you zero in on that, there's no telling what God will do with you. There's no telling what God will do through you. I believe that your greatest days are ahead if you focus on that purpose. In fact, the words that were spoken of this church's 75th anniversary, which was in 1903, isn't that amazing? These words were spoken: the work of the church is not done until the Lord comes again. That's true. Our work's not done. Our work is just begun. Would you bow your heads with me for just a minute? As you're just sitting there for just a moment, what's God saying to you? What's the Spirit of God saying to you right now? You know, you can't be an evangelistic church if you're not evangelist. You can't be a church that lives in community if you're not living in community. You can't be a church that invests in people if you're not willing to invest in people. Can't be a multiplying church if you're not multiplying your life. But that's what God wants for you. In fact, before you can ever even do that, you have to know for sure that you know Jesus. And maybe you're in the honest moment, you might say, well, Craig, I'm not really sure. I mean, I believe in God. I obviously come to church, but I don't know that there's been a moment in time when I've asked Jesus to come into my life and he's truly changed me. But I want to give you a chance to do that right now. Maybe the Spirit of God is saying, you know what? You need to know Jesus in a personal way. Here's the good news. When you were sinful and wayward and far from God, deserving judgment, God didn't give you judgment. He gave you Jesus. And then Jesus came and he went to a cross. And on that cross, all your sin was put on his back. All your failures, all your waywardness, all your rebellion was put on the back of Jesus. And he died in your place because he loves you. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again from the dead and he said, if anyone will come to me, I will give you life. I will forgive you of your sin. I'll infuse you with a purpose, an eternal purpose. I'll give you the hope of heaven. Does that happen? I want to pray a simple prayer of faith. And maybe if today you're unsure of your walk with God, then this may be your moment to say yes to Jesus. So just with your heads bowed, if God's tugging at your heart, if God's moving in your heart, maybe you really need to genuinely come to know Christ. And you just pray this simple prayer with me. Dear Lord, I know I've sinned against you. And I know I'm far from you. But I believe you died on a cross for me. I believe you rose again from the dead. And I'm asking you now, please forgive me. I place my trust and my hope in you alone. Thank you for your love for me. And Father, I thank you for this church, God. Thank you for the rich heritage, God. All the things that you have done through this body. But Lord, what has been done to this point isn't scratching the surface of what you desire to do. Father, I pray that this church would be a lighthouse, not only in this community, not only in this area, but God, all around the world, that you would raise up men and women that are making disciples, who make disciples to the ends of the earth, and that, God, your glory and your renown would echo from this place. And that, Lord, when you do come, you would find us busy with your work. Oh, Lord, come. We pray this in Jesus' name.